Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women, where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the Spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. My name is Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, today is Friday, and we're so happy about that because it's almost the weekend. But, you know, we've got some work to do today. What we do here at Naomi's Table is we talk about biblical womanhood, kind of a lost art. We talk about things like, well, submission and grace and things like that and what those really mean. And we always go to the Bible. We tend to not do other people's books so much because we want really for all of us as women of God to be in His Word. That first and foremost, that is so incredibly important. And you know what, ladies? You can trust God's Word to be true every single time. It's never false. It's the thing that you need to understand and know. Hide it in your heart so that when other teachings come along and you're not quite sure if they're true or not, you can use the Bible to say, you know what? This doesn't quite line up. So we want to encourage you to know that so well that it is hidden in your heart, and it does comfort you because it is the way that we know who Jesus Christ is, our Lord and Savior. All right, here's what we're doing today. Today is our Flashback Friday episode, and so what we're going to do is replay a first segment episode that perhaps you haven't heard before. We're going to dig back into our archives and present that, and then in about 20 minutes, we're going to be back, aren't we, Nancy?
You betcha, with our live Bible study. Well, not quite live, but we are in the book of Romans with teacher Beth Seifert. This is going to be the next lesson that we're going to be covering. And after Beth shares with us what we are learning today, Amy and I will talk about what we've heard and what is the biggest lesson we can take out of it. You know, she always has such good questions at the very end, and yeah, it really is cause for thought, and sometimes our toes do get stepped on.
Well, especially with the book of Romans, it's such an incredible story. And you know, all of our lessons are stored right on our website if you'd like to take a look at those. They're all archived for you at naomistable.com. And by the way, if you have a question for us, you can email us anytime at connect@naomistable.com, or just join our Facebook or Twitter page and get a hold of us that way. All right, so it's time for our Flashback Friday episode. We'll be back in about 20 minutes in real time. Enjoy the program. Hey, we are really glad that you could join us around the table today because we've got a very important topic to talk about. Whether or not you're a parent or not, we need to talk about how we need to protect our children, both boys and girls. You know, there are predators out there who are finding new and very creative ways to entice them and prey on their innocence. Now, of course, this is nothing new. The Bible talks about these things as well. Also at the table with us, you'll meet her in a few minutes, author Kathy Macias. And she uses her writing skills to share the gospel and bring attention to the plight of persecuted Christians around the world. Now, she has turned her attention to those enslaved by human trafficking in her book called Deliver Me from Evil. There's a link to it on our website today. You can go take a look at that.
And if you don't think this is happening in your own hometown, check the headlines.
Yeah, it really is.
It is really going on everywhere in America. And America is actually, I think, the second or third highest human trafficking nation in the world.
Yeah, we've got women from all around the world, Nancy, who listen to our program, and I can bet that they can tell stories here at the table about that.
You betcha.
All right. Well, talking about whether or not you know who your teen's friends are, and by the way, it's not just predators who are out there, but predators disguising themselves as would-be friends. You know, you hear the stories of online predators going after our kids, so we need to make sure that we know who their friends are, and they know who their friends really are online.
And I think that the kids today, they just are so naive. They have no conception of what dangers are out there for them. Yeah. Many of you might have seen the movie recently with Liam Neeson called Taken.
Oh, yeah, a lot of people have seen that.
Yes, yeah. His teenage daughter and her friend go to France to stay with a family that the other girl knows, but the only problem is the family's not there. They're just staying in their apartment.
and a boy that meets them at the airport and wants to just share a taxi cab mm-hmm. with them and tells them, oh, hey, we've got a great party going on tonight.
Yeah.
Why don't you come? And of course, the girl's friend is like, oh, this is wonderful. I think I'm going to have sex with him, all of this. Well, the only reason why he joined them at the airport was so he could find out where they lived.
Yeah.
And then later, he and his gang break in and steal the girls for human trafficking to be sold on the slave market.
You know, the slave market is growing. It's huge. They're using technology, Nancy, to prey on our children. And we really need to watch our kids a lot more. We hear stories all the time. In fact, just in the hometown here, I live in Appleton, Wisconsin, and there was just a major bust here as part of a nationwide bust on trafficking where children were found in hotel rooms. You know, just all sorts of people are being arrested, but there are many, many more in their place, and they're finding kids, taking them. And most of the time they take them either out of state or out of the country, ship them off. They drug them first. And if this is scaring you, I'm sorry, but it should, because we have a problem and it's growing in all over the world.
Yes. I mean, here in Wisconsin, we never would have imagined this was going on, but in that bust you were just talking about, out of the 150 people all across the country that were arrested, 100 of those arrested were in Wisconsin.
Yeah.
And in Wisconsin alone, they were able to set free 12 or 13 boys and girls, not just girls, but boys too, who were teenagers. We're talking 14, 15, 13, that were being kept in hotel rooms and sold for sex over and over and over again.
Well, let's talk about some facts here, Nancy, because child sex trafficking is a $1 billion-a-year organized crime organization, and that's what it's all about. It's all about the money. Sites like Craigslist and one called Backpage, Red Book, they all do business to sell children locally, overseas, to pedophiles, to, all sorts of people for pleasure. And I will say that Backpage is a website that you might not have heard of. It is the number one site to buy children for sex. It's just so sad.
And that's one that's come up because Craigslist, because of the heat that they've had put on them because of all these people using them for these sorts of crimes, that they have claimed they've totally gotten rid of their adult section now.
Child sex trafficking is usually a mobile business where the team consists of maybe a pimp, some wives, some kids, and they use their own kids. They use teenagers to go from town to town or truck stop to truck stop, posting ads on sites like this Backpage to entice these Johns, I guess, or these pedophiles to rape children for hire. In fact, the prostituted child is brainwashed usually into believing that she is worthless and that nobody will want her anymore. And of course, drugs are involved. She's usually drugged. She's afraid of cops and anyone else who could help her, including her own parents. In fact, there's a code on the street that the child must follow to survive. So very frightening things. We're going to put up some facts for you on our website at naomistable.com where you can go and take a look at this because it is a psychological warfare against our children. So we need to know how to protect them.
So what are some of the things you can do to protect your child? First of all, your child's privacy may be important, but so is their safety.
Yeah.
You ask for all of the passwords that they have to all of their social media sites and all of their emails so you can keep track of where they're going, who they're talking to, and what information they are sharing. It's amazing to me how much information kids will share of themselves, their locations, their routine, all of these things on Facebook, and that just sets them up to be grabbed by a predator.
You know, last week we shared the story of a woman who shared some things on a Christian dating site, and the guy did not turn out to be Christian at all. But you know, boys can become victims too. So, ladies, we need to make sure that your sons are aware of this because pedophiles will groom young boys for the sex trade, just as pimps will groom a young girl. Boys are often targeted by older men, but sometimes even women.
So, and you also want to keep your child busy. This way there will be less time for just hanging out. And that's a good, you know, idle minds, as they say, Nancy. Make sure that they're occupied. Make sure that you know what they're doing, where they are at all times.
Also, use child protective software to block certain things. You need it on your computer. You need it on your TV. You can get for your mobile devices, all of those things.
Yeah, they use telephones a lot in the smartphones to communicate with each other. And that's how they target kids, too. They send them texts, that kind of thing. But again, remember, you're the parent. So cell phones, computer, other mobile devices, privileges. Those are privileges, by the way, not rights. And in our house, there are no passwords that I don't know about. So, you know, not that we're spying on our kids or anything like that. But we need to know how to get into their files should something happen. If they turn up missing, I need to know what their last communications were. That's how we find them.
You could also get a GPS device. They have one now, the Amber Alert GPS.
Huh.
It works, and it's really an excellent one to keep track of where your kid is at all times.
Yes. Well, we want to do this now. We invited a woman to join us at the table, and her name is Kathy Macias. Now, she has been a freelance writer, but she also writes books. She writes a lot of nonfiction, but she has used fiction as well. And in fact, every book that she's ever written makes sure that it has the full gospel in there. So she's not just a fluff writer. I mean, she's serious about what she's there to do, and that's share the gospel. But recently, she also wanted to bring attention to this whole problem of human trafficking. And she's written a book called Deliver Me from Evil. And we had a chance to sit down with her, Nancy. And you'll love to hear what she has to say about this growing problem and why she decided as a Christian woman that she wanted to tackle it. Here's that interview. Kathy Macias, welcome to Naomi's Table. How are you doing today?
I'm doing well. Thank you so much.
Well, why don't we start by letting our ladies around the table know a little bit about yourself first. Did you grow up in a Christian home?
I did not. No, I didn't come to know the Lord until I was 26, and none of my family, except my praying grandma. She was the one in the background praying for all of us. So my mom didn't come to the Lord till she was 50. My dad, at the age of 88, less than a week before he died, but both my brothers and I, within a real close period of time, in our early 20s.
Oh, my goodness. You write a lot. You've got a writer's blog, and we've got that linked up at our website right now at naomistable.com so people can come and find you. But one of the things that's passionate on your heart is the child sex trafficking cases around the country and around the world, really. Why is this such a big one for you, and why are you alerting other Christians to this?
To be honest, it wasn't my initial idea to actually write or speak about this topic. I was finishing up a series on the persecuted church, which is another of my great passions. And my publisher said, okay, so where do you want to go next? And I hadn't really thought about that. She knows I love to write about issues. So we started throwing a few back and forth, and she said, would you consider doing a fiction series on human trafficking, specifically child sex trafficking? And I, to tell you the truth, even though I've tackled some really tough subjects, I thought, oh my, that sounds pretty dark.
Yeah.
But I agreed to do some initial research and then to get back to her, because I will tell you honestly, like so many others, I'm sure, I was very naive. I thought that was it was a horrible thing, but it was something that went on in dark alleys and in the third world, you know, old world culture somewhere where, you know, people were just overloaded with too many kids, and they'd sell one for food money or something. I know that sounds horrible, but that's pretty much what I thought it was. I'd heard of it, but it never occurred to me the scope of it, the magnitude of it, or that it went on right here in our own backyard. So it was when I began to do the research and was just blown away to discover that human trafficking is the second largest illegal industry in the world, just behind illegal drugs. Brings in something like $32 billion a year, and that the U.S. State Department estimates that somewhere between 100 and 300,000 minors, children under the age of 18, some as young as 2 or 3, are held in this country for the purposes of sexual slavery right now, today, as we speak.
And you know,
I said, okay,
Yeah, you have to do something. And you know what, Kathy, you mentioned something that most people aren't aware that it's going on in their own backyards. And I will say where we broadcast from up in northeast Wisconsin, in fact, in my town here where we live, and for those of you who are around the world who are listening to this, we've just had some recent cases of trafficking being brought to mind where children were involved. And in fact, we're sharing this in the program today. But Kathy, this is very, very different, this idea of slavery and how people can think it's okay to do this. Unfortunately, we look at the Bible, and the Bible talks about slavery, but certainly not in this way, does it?
No, absolutely not. There were obviously feudal systems going on in the biblical times, and there were people who sold themselves into servanthood to pay off debts and that sort of thing. But there were severe limits that God put on it with his own people. And, of course, the slavery that went on with unbelievers in the heathen nations was horrible also. So there's always been some sort of slavery, from the beginning of time, but it's never been as profound as it is now. There are more people held in human trafficking and slavery of some sort today than at any other time in human history. And I have no idea that, and I don't think most people do. It's not something like, we're looking back and saying, okay, this went on before and it was awful, but we stopped it during the Civil War and this sort of thing. But really, it has just increased because it is so lucrative, and because the darkness of a heart that doesn't know God will do and pay whatever they need to satisfy their own perverted longings. And that's really what this is about, because if there weren't a market for it, there wouldn't be such a thing going on. So quite obviously, there are a lot of people spending a lot of money to participate in this kind of thing.
Kathy, okay. Why do you suppose that the numbers of these cases are increasing around the world? Is our world getting darker?
Well, of course, there's a lot of discussion back and forth about that. People say, well, it's always been that way. We just know more about it now. And of course, there's more people. All of that is probably true to one extent or another. But I think there are things that make it more accessible. And of course, the internet is one of them. The child pornography that's available on the internet, and not just child pornography, but any sort, but that's really what I'm focusing on. It just feeds this horrible perversion and enables people to more easily find victims to spend their money on. And there are things going on in countries like Thailand, the Golden Triangle of Thailand, and places like that where people actually from other countries, including the United States, will schedule their vacations to go there for a week or two, and as horrible as it sounds, just rent a child or a couple of children to do it as they please for a week or so. And it's just unbelievable that this happens. But often this takes place because they feel like, well, it's safe. I'm far away. Nobody knows me. And then they can come back to their supposedly respectable life and go on as if nothing had happened, leaving just this horrible amount of damage behind.
And you've written a book series about this, and it's fiction. However, it's Christian, and it points people to the problem. Tell us about your books that you're writing.
It's called the Freedom Series, and we called it that specifically because it's such a dark subject that we wanted to encourage people that there is light, that God's light is bright enough to shine even in the darkest places. It's a three-book series. The first one is called Deliver Me from Evil, the second one, Special Delivery, and the third one, The Deliverer. We wanted to emphasize how horrible it is, because we want people to understand, without being graphic, how really extensive and horrifying this crime is. But then we wanted to pull it together with the hope that the deliverer can bring freedom even to those people just dwelling and caught up in this darkness, not only the victims, of course, that's our primary concern, but even the captors, those who hold them, that there is redemption even for them. Sometimes it's tough for us to lay hold of that, but it is truth, and we need to lay hold of that. God has provided salvation, redemption, restoration, deliverance for anyone who turns to him. And that's the message of these books, along with helping people to begin to understand and get educated and what this problem is and how they, as just the everyday average Christian, can do something about it. Because there are some of our main characters in these books are a Christian family who becomes aware of this and says, wow, what can we do and how do we get involved? And that's really, really crucial. And that's why we even have on my publisher's website, people who have the books can go there and download free discussion questions in case they want to read them in a group, and start feeding back and forth ideas and suggestions. And this is so helpful. Once we get people educated and help them understand how bad the problem is, I have seen very few people then say, I'm not interested, I don't care. Yeah. Everybody cares. It's just a matter of what do I do, you know. So,
Kathy, I know that because Jesus Christ is so important to you, your books are actually twofold. You not only talk about, you know, societal things like this, but you also bring the gospel. You know, and I know that this is kind of a no-brainer question for you, but tell us about that. Why is that first and foremost for you?
That's first and foremost in everything I write, whether it's fiction or nonfiction, whatever the topic. I don't apologize for that. Mm-hmm. It isn't something where I, you know, judge anyone who, a Christian who may feel led to write different types of books. But for me, I know that God has called me to preach the gospel every chance and every way I can. I don't get preachy in the books, but I want to present them. Now, every reader, at whatever place they are, whether they know the Lord or not, whether they're seeking, whether they're, you know, just looking to go deeper into the Lord, I want that gospel loud and clear without being preachy, so that they will come away knowing exactly what they need to do first with their own spiritual walk, and then say, okay, God, now what do you want me to do about this situation or this issue?
Mm. And a lot of Christians do get criticized for focusing attention on some of the social issues, and in some cases, rightfully so, because they're focusing on the issues rather than bringing the gospel message. And that's a social justice gospel, which really is no gospel at all. But that's not what you're doing. You're bringing the gospel, and you're highlighting problems, and especially this human trafficking is so prevalent in our society today. And I really just applaud you for doing that.
Well, thank you. And you're right about the social justice issue. I care about social issues. I did, mm-hmm. even before I became a Christian, I came of age in California in the 60s and 70s, and everything was going on, the Vietnam War protests, the women's movement, the civil rights movement. And I'd look around at things and think, you know, this isn't right, or this needs to be fixed. But without the Lord, there was no answer.
Yes.
I couldn't find an answer. All I did was become frustrated. So when I became a believer, that's when things began to fall into place. It took a while, but I came to a place of understanding that, you know, basically without God, you're not going to fix any of these problems. You can try all day long, and you can have all the good intentions in the world, but it's not going to fix anything until we first get the situation right with God. It has to be Him at the center, and then He can use us however He wishes to in any of these situations, whether it's, you know, writing or speaking or teaching or praying or whatever it may be, or going to one of the safe houses where, you know, the victims who have been rescued just need someone to hold their hand and talk or pray with them or bring pillows or food or whatever it may be. Mm-hmm. But He has a place for each Christian, but first we have to make that situation with God right, and then we can move out in ministry.
Oh, amen. And tell me a little bit about the feedback that you get from your philosophy and from your emphasis on the gospel in your writing. Do you get a lot of people who maybe aren't believers reading your material and asking questions?
I do, and of course, occasionally, like anyone else who does the type of thing I do, you're always going to have your detractors. I happened to spot a one-star review on Amazon for Deliver Me From Evil, and the person was just ranting and raving about, you know, how dare you call this a book about, you know, human trafficking when all it is just a Bible thumper, you know, telling us that about Jesus, and mm-hmm. I wouldn't have even read it if I'd known that, and whatever. Well, like I said, we're always going to get those, but for the most part, I get people writing and saying exactly what you did. Thank you for doing this. Thank you for stepping out and helping me become aware I didn't know. Thank you for the direction on practical things I can do. And so, you know, across the board, for the most part, the reaction and response has been very positive. It was an uphill battle in the beginning because publishers kept telling me when I come up with these social justice ideas couched in the gospel and want to write about them, they'd say, you know, that's a hard sell. I don't think people really want issues-related fiction.
Yeah.
But, finally I found a publisher who said, you know, I think you're right. I think we do need to go in that direction. And it's really taken off, and I've seen that quite a few others have started writing along similar lines. And I'm really thrilled about that because we need to offer people that explanation that, no, you can't do this on your own, but through God we can do all things. Mm-hmm. If He's called us to do something, there is nothing too hard for Him.
Now, you know, I've heard from a lot of listeners around Naomi's Table, and I know that there are quite a few women out there who are listening right now who are writers, who like to write either as a hobby or perhaps you are on that publishing track. Kathy, any advice for these ladies around the table today?
Oh, boy, that I could talk on that forever, but I will try to give it to you in a little nutshell. And then if you honestly feel that God has called you to do that, then the only thing that's required of you to be successful is to step out and say, yes, I'll do it. It doesn't require that you sell a million books or even that you sell one. He may be calling you to write blogs. He may be calling you to write letters to prisoners. He may be calling you to write books or articles or short stories. I don't know. But the important thing is that if you really sense his call to write, then be obedient and do it with whatever doors he opens, and don't become frustrated or discouraged if after a few months or even years of knocking on doors that don't open, you start questioning yourself and thinking, maybe I shouldn't be doing this. If God has called you to do something, he will provide the right open doors at the right time. So just walk through them and don't worry about the other ones.
Oh, that's excellent advice, and I really love that. One more question for you. I'm sure there are a lot of moms listening today who are very concerned about human trafficking and you know what they can do to protect their own children. Have you come across some great ideas for being able to protect our kids from this?
This is really important, and I'm glad you asked, because we need to, in an age-appropriate way, of course, we need to help our children be aware of this issue beyond the fact of just saying, don't take candy from strangers or don't get in a car with strangers. That's obvious. But there's a lot more to it than that. We try to explain to children, preteens especially, and early teens, because they're the most vulnerable, if you're somewhere with your friends, the beach, the mall, whatever, stay in the group. If you need to go use the restroom, take a couple of friends with you. Don't go by yourself, because there are predators who prowl these places just looking for that one lone, vulnerable child. And this is one of the things I'm finding in these 100,000 to 300,000 minors that are being held in sexual slavery in this country, though the majority of them are brought in from other countries. Some of them are also snatched right off of our streets, and the chances of recovering them once they're taken are very slim. So we need to take the time to really emphasize with our children, as I said, at an age-appropriate level, what to watch for, how to be careful. And a great place to start would be to go to the U.S. Department of Homeland Defense website, type in Blue Campaign. There are just tons of valuable resources to help yourself understand it better and how to explain it to your children and other people. So I really encourage people to get involved at any point they can.
All right. And we will link that up here today at naomistable.com. And also, Kathy, I want to link people up to your website. And it's one called the KathyMacias.com. And you will want to check that out. She's got all of her books there, as well as her Christian writing and communicating God's vision. And if you're a writer, of course, you'll want to make sure that you connect with her on her social media there that we've got. Kathy, thank you so much for being a part of Naomi's Table today.
Oh, it was my pleasure. Thank you so much for having me.
Well, that was our interview with Kathy Macias, and you can check out where she blogs, of course, in her book. That's all on our website. But she mentioned some additional resources, Nancy, for child trafficking and tips, and those are linked up on our website today at naomistable.com. But before we go to break here into our Bible study, it is so important that we talk to our kids as much as possible, ladies, about the dangers that are out there and how to protect them and why we're protecting them.
Absolutely. I mean, you have to be the parent. Yeah. They may not like you for a while for being so Neanderthal and wanting their passwords and watching everything they do. But would you rather they be mad at you, or would you rather they be dead?
Exactly. I've got my daughter enrolled in several. She's in a black belt program where she does self-defense, and they train you what to do if somebody is grabbing you and how to defend yourself, but what to do if they're trying to pull you into a van. And I'll never forget it. One of the things the instructor said was, whatever you do, you cannot get into the van with that person, because once you're in and the door closes, very little chance that you can get out of that situation. The trick is to be able to get out of it before that door closes and not get into it. So they talked about, you know, making your body go limp so it's harder to, and start screaming and say, this is not my dad. You know, however you can do that would be the thing to do. we can't emphasize enough that our kids need to be in on this. They need to know, they need to be streetwise, as it were.
They do. And sadly, a situation like this may not be as common as another one they might run into. I remember a movie way back when, those of you who are my age could remember this too, called Where the Boys Are. It had Connie Francis in it, and Yvette Mimieux and George Hamilton, all those old actors. And one of the, it was a group of Midwestern college girls who went down to Florida for spring break. Mm. And this was in a far more innocent time than what you see at spring break in Florida now. All of them were, quote, good girls. Yvette Mimieux, though, all of them were really boy crazy, and Yvette Mimieux really wanted to find an Ivy League husband. Mm. So she meets a group of boys from Yale and falls in love with one of them. And he ends up inviting her to a hotel room, and she decides she's going to go and give herself to him. Mm. So they have sex. Well, he tells her to come back the next night, but then it's a different boy that's there. Mm. And then the next night, a different boy. And by the end of the week, she's just wanting to commit suicide because she looks at herself as, you know, I'm worthless. I lost the one precious gift I wanted to give a husband. And none of these boys really loves me. She finally got the clue that the original guy did not love her. And she tries to commit suicide. And unfortunately, I believe that scenario is probably more common than the human trafficking one. But both of them are equally dangerous, and we need to warn our kids of them.
We do, ladies. And so I hope that some of these tips were helpful to you. Maybe you have a lot more tips that we haven't thought of here. Please do connect with us, and we'll share them with the rest of the women around the table. I think that's so important. If you've got some tips, just email us at connect@naomistable.com, and we would love to put them on our website. And thank you again. Well, that was our Flashback Friday episode, recorded a little bit earlier in the year. We hope you enjoyed that. And now what we're going to do in real time here is get ready for our Bible study with our teacher, Beth Seifert. We are in the book of Romans, so stick around. We will be right back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Well, welcome back, ladies. In this segment, we do our Bible study, and here we are with our teacher, Beth Seifert, who is going to teach us in the book of Romans. Thank you, Beth.
Hey there, Amy. Well, yesterday we kind of left with seeing how Adam's sin has been carried on down throughout the generations, and today we're going to see God's grace. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to Romans chapter 5. We're going to be in verses 18 through 20, just those two verses today. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace might also reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay, just to be clear here, any one sin leads to condemnation for men. Remember, if you broke the law at any one point, you were guilty of breaking the whole law, all of it. So even if Adam and Eve hadn't enjoyed that fruit, any one sin of yours or mine means we're guilty of breaking all of the law. And the condemnation for that is death. As Amy likes to say, but God sent his Son, his perfect sinless Son, and his righteous perfect sacrifice on the cross, taking the cup of the wrath of God in our place. That leads to justification and life for all men. Now don't get caught up here in what seems to be a universal justification and salvation for all men. Scripture is clear that, unfortunately, hell will not be empty. When you see the word all here, Don't think that Scripture is contradicting itself. Think of it this way. If I'm teaching a class of third graders, the first thing I do is take attendance. I might even say, all are here, or everyone is here. I don't mean every single person in the whole world, or even every single third grader in the whole world. I mean, all the third graders on my class list are here. In the same way, Christ's sacrifice leads to justification and life for all the men and women, of course, whose names are written in the book of life before time began. We don't know how many that will be, but he does. And his sacrifice covered all those who are his, who cannot be snatched out of his hand. So thus, when we read verse 19 and see that the many will be made righteous, we know Paul is not contradicting himself there. The many that are chosen, that are part of God, whose names are written in his book, they will be made righteous, not because of their own effort, but because of his. Remember, this doesn't mean you actually are righteous. This means that God sees you as righteous in your standing before him. And what a provocative statement that Paul makes in verse 20. Did the law come to increase the sin? How could that be? In Paul's day, the view was that God gave the law to reduce the impulse to sin. That is, he gave the people the law so that in knowing what was sin, they could avoid it. Although the Mosaic law is not flawed, it was given by God after all, its very presence caused man's sin to increase. It made people more aware of their own sinfulness, and we'll see more about that in chapter 7, and it also served to drive the people to Christ, to see their need for a Savior, and to seek out that Savior. With the law, people sin against God's law not only in their consciences, but willfully trespassing against his written word. There's no excuse of, well, but you never explicitly told us not to do that. But even where sin increased, because of the knowledge of the law, since sins were specifically known and recognized as such, thus the increase, grace increased all the more, as we became more aware of what was sin, and yet we still continued to do those sins. His grace to cover those sins increased exponentially. It resulted in the ultimate act of grace, Christ's death on the cross, to give us his righteousness, to cover all those sins. Paul's focus here is on the method of salvation, how sin or righteousness will be passed on from the leader to the whole group. Now, as we talked about yesterday, if we're still in Adam, we're still under sin. If we have accepted Christ, then we are now covered under his righteousness. Just as Adam's sin passed on to his offspring, so too, when we are part of the true vine, Christ, we are branches off of him, and his righteousness is given to us. So let's do a little compare and contrast between Adam and Christ, okay? Adam was made in the divine image. He was an image bearer. Christ was made in the form and the very essence of God. Adam thought it was a prize to be grasped to be as God. He wanted the knowledge that God had. Christ did not think it was a prize to be as God, as we see in Philippians 2. Adam spurned the role of God's servant. He wanted to be like God. Christ took upon himself the form of a slave. Adam sought to be like God. Christ came in the likeness of men. Adam was made a man from dust to which he would return. Christ was found in appearance as a man, but his body did not stay dead. Adam exalted himself. Christ humbled himself. Adam became disobedient unto death. Christ became obedient to the point of death. Adam was condemned and disgraced. Christ was highly exalted by God and given the name and position of Lord. Now, what I want us all to see today, especially me, is that God has always been trying to show us that we cannot do this alone. We can't. We need help. We can't hope to keep the law. The law shows us how far we are from him. Even our very thoughts betray us. It is not through our own strength that we can be righteous, but only through his righteousness given to us.
From the very beginning, even before he created the world, God planned to send his son. I've heard the argument that God stacked the deck against humans because if he knew that man would sin and would be punished for it, why'd he create them in the first place? Well, I would suggest that God did not stack the deck against humans. He stacked the deck against his son. Knowing before time began what would happen and what would be necessary, he always had plan A in place to provide what we could not provide for ourselves. Well, what use is a savior if you don't think you need saving? Thus, the law helps to show us how depraved our sinful natures truly are. It draws that contrast ever more starkly between ourselves and him. We see how ungodly we are and how holy he is, and we realize we cannot do it alone. It's only once we do realize that we do need saving that we begin to look for a savior. And God promises the coming of a Savior long before Jesus is actually born, lives, dies, and is resurrected. He continued to promise that the Savior, the Messiah, would come. And he did. And those that realized what kind of a Savior they needed, they accepted him. And the others were disappointed because they still haven't learned what the law teaches, that we are all morally bankrupt. And we need righteousness from outside of ourselves. So today, ladies, thank him for the life that he provides, for his righteousness that covers us, for his grace to give to us that which we could never hope to attain on our own. Truly, what a loving, mighty, merciful God we serve.
Well, thank you so much, Beth. And remember, ladies, all of the notes and these 10-minute podcasts can be found at naomistable.com under the Bible Studies tab. We will take a break and be right back to talk more about today's lesson.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. The food is ready. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Well, welcome back, ladies, to the table. In that segment prior, you heard our Bible study lesson in the book of Romans. And at Nancy, we are all the way up to lesson number 17. We've got quite a few to go. But I don't know about you, but this Romans Bible study just really cuts to the heart of Christian doctrine and what we're here for.
Yeah, it really does break down the gospel and break down the entire justification, sanctification process. And it's a very good study for all of us to do, especially in these small chunks, because so oftentimes when we read Romans, we read through all these verses, all these chapters without even really fully grasping what they mean.
Yeah, you know, the other thing we can do is just take little pieces here and there and sprinkle them, you know, in a sermon or as we're mentoring other women or something like that, and we don't see the whole. So I actually like to read all of Romans in one sitting just to be blown away. But what we're doing here with our study in Romans is we're taking a deep breath and we're taking small sections of it and really mining that truth that comes from each and every verse. And I'm really glad we're able to do these verse by verse, line by line segments to do that. Beth is doing a fabulous job.
Oh, I know. And I love how she points out in this one that there is no universal salvation.
Yeah.
You know, if you're planning on misreading these verses or taking them out of context, the righteousness that we get from Christ and his justification is for all who trust in him.
Yeah.
Not for everybody in the world, but for all who trust in him. And we see so many denominations and so many cults and religions and everything that are all heading down that universalist path. And it's important for us to remember that there is going to be a one world religion in the last days. It's talked about in Revelation. And the only way that one world religion can come into play is through universalism.
Yes.
Everybody goes to heaven.
every path leads to God.
You know, Nancy, there actually is, and I haven't talked about this in a while, but there actually is a group called Christian Universalists. And being myself somebody who was raised in the Unitarian Universalist Church, I know when I hear it, and I know that I can recognize it in a heartbeat. Other people might not be able to do that, but there, you know, if you even did a Google search of Christian Universalism, you will be shocked at how Scripture, our beloved Word of God, is twisted to mean, well, everybody's going to heaven, and you know, all you have to do is just go along for the ride. You don't have to worry about a thing. In fact, usually at the bottom of all of it is the denial of a real hell. And that, you know, hell is really poverty here on this earth, or the miserableness that you're going through. Maybe you've made some wrong choices and you're miserable. Okay, that's your hell on earth. Now think about this, your best life now. Mm-hmm. Wow, that's universalism as well. That's humanism.
I hope it's not my best life now. I'm looking forward to a fantastic one in heaven.
Me too. Yes, me too.
You know, when she was talking too about the law, how, you know, popular belief or worldly wisdom would say that having the law would actually reduce sin, but instead it actually increases.
Yeah.
With our knowledge of the law, since we didn't even know we were sinning in many ways until the law spelled it out. So we're made more aware of our sin, and we are often even, I hate to say tempted to sin because of the law, but I think of what Paul was saying when he talked about he didn't even desire his neighbor's goods until he read the law about coveting, and then all of a sudden he desired his neighbor's goods.
Yeah.
So it's not that the law tempts us, it's that the law makes us aware of all those hidden desires in us. All the wickedness, hidden wickedness,
yeah,
that is in us that we don't even realize exist. And it does shine a flashlight, if you will, on,
yeah,
all those hidden desires that we have.
You know, some of you right now are looking out your window, maybe in the northern states, and you're seeing snow. And I heard this beautiful analogy the other day. Think about sheep. Think about how beautiful and when they're clean, that their wool is just this beautiful white wool. But you take a little sheep or a little lamb and you put them against the pure white snow, and you start to see, boy, that sheep is pretty dirty. And I just, you know, and you think, well, I thought that sheep was white and I had given it a bath.
Mm-hmm.
No, actually, the whiteness, the lightness of Christ, the pure light exposes so much darkness. And yet, he loves us enough that grace, as we're hearing in this Bible study, the grace actually abounds all the more.
It does. I think that we, when we look at all the ways that we sin, that we offend him, that we wrong God, you get more aware of it the deeper you go in,
yeah,
your relationship with him. So things that I did not think were sins before, they actually are now shining out to me,
mm-hmm,
you know, black splotches of sin that are in my life that I didn't even realize a year or two ago, because that's not where I was in my walk. So the deeper you go, the more you realize you sin. It's kind of like that snow even that you were talking about. If,
yeah,
you put some in a glass and let it melt, you're going to see all sorts of impurities,
yes,
in it. And the thing is as we are sanctified, as we go deeper and deeper, then anything, any little sin is going to be magnified. It's going to be all the more dramatic because of that sanctification we have already gone through.
Yeah, and that kind of is the opposite of what we've been talking about, is that propensity to want to cling to cheap grace.
Mm-hmm.
And we talk about that. The term cheap grace, it can really be traced back to these really old books written by German theologians. Dietrich Bonhoeffer called The Great Cost of Discipleship, published in 1937. And so he defined cheap grace. He was the very first one to do that, as the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession. So cheap grace really is grace without discipleship, and it's something that we as godly women are to avoid.
Yeah.
I think that there are a lot of voices in the world right now, and the Gnostics were the first ones really to do this. They said, oh, well, Jesus was spirit. He wasn't flesh. All flesh is evil. So don't even try. You know, once we surrender to him, we become spirit too. So then it doesn't matter what we do in our flesh. Well, you're hearing very similar messages in the emergent church today.
Yeah, very modern.
That are very much, you know, what Paul was warning against, and we're going to get into it, I think, a little bit more. But when he talked about, you know, so should we keep on sinning so grace could abound even more? No. and that's the message that we're getting from many churches these days. You know, oh, don't worry about it. Grace, grace, grace. You're under grace. Don't worry about it. Well, we need to go back to what Jesus said. If you love me, you will obey what I have told you.
Yeah. You know, ladies, there's so much to these Bible studies in Romans, and I know the Bible study notes will take you, I've just put them together today for this day's lesson, so take a look at those and use those to disciple other women. You know, we talk about spiritual motherhood all the time on this program. Even if you don't have daughters in your home right now, another woman in your home where you can take them through these questions, they seem simple. These questions are very simple, but when you're told to go to this chapter here, read this one verse. What does the Bible say about that? And then continue that line of questioning with that woman. Oh, the growth, the memorization, the truths will just hit home, and you'll be so blessed by it, and so will she. So that's what they're there for. Check them out there at naomistable.com under the Bible Studies tab. We're going to take a break. We're going to close out with some more scripture for you when we come back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. No junk food served here. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Well, ladies, welcome back to the table. Now, we are going to close out the program today, as we always do, with reading a little bit longer scripture verse that applies. And Nancy, you've got your Bible open, look like, to the New Testament. Where are we today?
Colossians chapter 3. Love this, about putting on your new self.
Okay.
If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will all... Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
Nancy, repeat again where you found that in the Bible.
That is Colossians 3, verses 1 through 17.
Ladies, I can't think of a better way to close out this segment this week. And as we go into the weekend, I just hope that that inspires you to be hungry for his word. We're going to have more spiritual food at the table next week. But, you know, it is the weekend. Don't forget about him. Be in your word and be blessed. Have a blessed weekend in the Lord.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.